Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together, verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Moses continues. He says, "All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they will beg. Hurry and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go." Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. That's a sentence that makes you go, what's going on there? Now the Lord, I think he tells us in the following text, he says, "Now the Lord had told Moses earlier, Pharaoh will not listen to you, but then I will do even more mighty miracles in the land of Egypt." He's not going to listen to you, but then I'm going to be able to do more mighty miracles in Egypt. Verse 10, "Moses and Aaron performed these miracles in Pharaoh's presence, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let the Israelites leave the country." Why would Moses be burning with anger? I put myself in Moses' shoes. At least 10 times, God sends Moses to, the text often uses the word announce. Announce to Pharaoh, "Release my people, let my people go." Complete with, he sends him with miracles and the threats of plagues. And Moses is God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh. And God says, "Go tell him to let my people go." And then every time God also tells Moses, "Now you're going to go tell him to let my people go, but I'm going to stand in the way. I am going to make Pharaoh's heart hard so that he doesn't listen to you." Would that frustrate you? It's like whenever your boss gives you a job that is beyond your abilities and you know you're going to fail. It's miserable. Or your parents. Not that we would ever do that. This is going to be disappointing. Moses, this is basically what God is saying to Moses. "Moses, you just be obedient. You do what God says, what God tells you to do. And then you trust that God is working out a bigger plan than what you are able to see." Can you get your brain around that thought for just a second? Moses, there's a big picture here that your mind can't even comprehend. Are you following me? So I need you to do your job. Just be obedient to the mission that God gives you. You be obedient. Do your part. And then trust that God has got the whole picture worked out. Does anybody see a direct application to that here? No? Yeah? Maybe? We should just be obedient and trust that God's got the rest of it? "But I want to control it all." Go ahead, Pharaoh. Control it all. Church, often God's grand work is not revealed to us. "But I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know." Remember that? God says, "No, I will give you a little bit, and it's all that you can handle anyway. Just be obedient to what God gives you, and then trust him with the rest." So we don't understand why God is not doing what we think he should do. That does not change our obligation to simply be obedient to God. You do what God has instructed you to do, and then you trust that God is working his good and perfect will in all of those around you as well. Can you trust that? I like the way some of you are looking at me. "What, you mean I have to mind my own business before I mind everybody else's business?" That's exactly it. You're catching on. It's kind of that log in your eye thing, huh? Now, we interrupt plague 10 to give you information about how the Hebrew people are to prepare for their first Passover, which, by the way, is going to coincide with the 10th plague. So, if you're wondering where we're at in service, I am starting with point number one. That was all finishing up last week's message. Actually, it's not, because we're still in the 10th plague. Chapter 12 of Exodus. "While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family," picture what's about to happen, Each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice. Go out in the pasture and find a lamb or a goat that you're going to sacrifice. One animal for each family. Like we go to cut down a Christmas tree, they all go out to pick out a lamb to kill. Okay? Verse 4. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. A perfect lamb. You with me? Verse 6. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Now, I don't want to get all involved in what's happening here, but I think for part of understanding the drama of this story is they went on, which day of the month did they go pick the animal? The 10th. They're going to go take this animal. They're going to bring this one-year-old lamb or goat, little baby goat still, into their home for a couple of purposes. Number one is to watch it for 4 days because the sacrifice is going to happen on the 14th day. So for 4 days, this lamb is a pet in their home so that they can watch it and make sure that it's taken really good care of, because the rule is it has to be a perfect lamb. So you don't want to bring an animal from outdoors and then it's sick and now, we don't have a perfect lamb. And so they want to make sure that this lamb is healthy, and the kids are going to play with it in the living room. They're going to feed it. They're going to give it water. They're going to carry it around. They're going to dress it up. Are you getting the picture? All right. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. I always get this mixed up. This is when the sun is going down, not when the sun's going up. So it's when it's starting to get dark. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. Getting this in your brain? That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens. There's a reason for that. And bread made without yeast. There's a reason for that. Verse 9, do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water, because we all like a good barbecue. Sorry, I couldn't leave it alone. The whole animal, including head, legs, if it has two heads, it's not one you're supposed to be, you don't sacrifice that one. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. Very specific instructions that God is giving the Israelite people about this Passover sacrifice. Verse 11, these are your instructions for eating the meal. So now he's told them all of the, get this animal ready, very specific. It has to be a perfect lamb or goat, 1 year old, has to be male, has to be brought into your home, taken care of, watched very carefully. And then here's the instructions after you've cooked the meal. Here's how your instructions for eating the meal. Watch this. Put yourself in the first time this story was told, the first time that these instructions were given. He says, be fully dressed. At the head and house, we don't have a lot of requirements, but you come to the table fully dressed. No shoes, no shirt, no salsa. That's fine. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. I don't know why that's important. Carry your walking stick. Has God lost his mind? Carry your walking stick in your hand. Now, that's kind of unreasonable, right? Have you ever had your children look at you and be like, why would I do that? Because I know things you don't, and I will kill you if you don't obey. And then God tells us to do something, and we go, why would I do that? And God says, because I know things that you don't. And if you don't, I will kill you. Eat the animal with, or pardon me, eat the meat, the meal. I'm going to get it here in a second. I can read. Eat the meal with urgency. For our son, that was no big deal. Watch this. Eat the meal with urgency. Why? For this is the Lord's Passover. The first time they hear this, they don't know what it means. They're just listening and they're like, we're going to eat with our walking stick in our hands and dressed and ready to go. This is, you know, basically have your key car keys in your hand and your to-go jacket. I don't understand, because this is the Lord's Passover. Okay. On that night, now he's going to tell them why. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am what? Yes. Why is God going to do that? Because he's the Lord. He can and he does. This is not, pardon me, there is not a God. There is not an idol in Egypt who can protect your children against the judgment of the Lord that's coming tonight at midnight. Nothing you can do. Not a thing you can do. There is not a God, there is not an idol who can protect your children against the judgment of the Lord. It's still true. For believers, there's comfort in that. I know that God is God. I know that the Lord is God. And if my children live in obedience to him and surrender their lives to him, if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can touch them. But by the same token, there is no God. There is no idol that can protect your children from the judgment of the Lord. Verse 13. But the blood, Moses is going on giving the instructions, but the blood on the doorpost will serve as a sign. Everyone say a sign. The blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, making the houses where you are marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, God's speaking for, yeah, Moses is speaking God's words. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. I'm going to read that again just because that is so important to the text. Verse 13, he says, but the blood on your doorpost. Where did the blood come from? Dad slits his wrist and bleeds. No. Mom slits her wrist and bleeds. No. Where does the blood come from? The perfect lamb that we brought into our house and we loved it, and then we slit its throat and then we ate it. We consumed the flesh of the perfect lamb. It's the blood of the lamb that's on the doorpost. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. You can tell how excited I get about the text by how many words I mess up, huh? Sometimes I just want to dance instead of read. When I see the blood, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this is a day to remember. Now, if you're an Egyptian, this is not a day to remember. This is a bad day. If you're an Israelite, this is the day of deliverance. So there's a real shift of gears here in the text. In verse 14, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made of yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. Now, we know from other texts that yeast in the Old Testament often represents sin. So the idea is to get sin out of the community, out of your life, out of your family, out of your home. Now, he's just saying yeast because what I said earlier, this is a picture. It's a foreshadowing. of a reality that's going to come in the New Testament. Verse 16, on the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind, hold your amens for a second, no work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Hallelujah. Verse 17, celebrate this festival of unleavened bread. Everyone say unleavened bread. I think that's going to come up at the end of service again. I don't know. Don't hold me to it, but I think we're going to see that. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. The bread you eat must be made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day. That was the night of the sacrifice. On the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of that month. So for 7 days after the Passover meal, they eat unleavened bread. Verse 19, during those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These regulations apply both to the foreigners living among you and to the native-born Israelites. During those days, you must not eat anything made with yeast. Wherever you live, eat only bread made without yeast. This whole yeast thing is a really big deal because he brings it up and then he reminds them and then he gives us like 5 sentences saying the same thing. Don't have yeast in your home. Imagine what's going to happen. Imagine this next text. Then Moses called all of the elders of Israel together and he said to them, got all the elders together. He's going to talk to them. He says, listen, guys, go pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood and brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your houses. And no one may go out through the door until morning. There's the instructions. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel, to enter your house and strike you down. Are you seeing who the Lord is? Because here again, we have this contemporary non-biblical view of who God is. Oh, God just loves us all. He's just waiting to give you a big hug. Bunch of narcissistic Christians is what we are. God exists for my benefit. He's telling you, if you don't obey the instructions of Passover, I won't see the blood. I will come into your house and I will strike you down. Lots of amens this morning. Verse 24, remember these instructions. Remember, these instructions are permanent, are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. And when you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask. There's always a reason for what God is up to. Why do we have this ceremony? Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. Why? Because that they know that the Hebrew God, their God, is the God of the plagues, but he's also the God of the Passover. He is to be feared, and we are terrified that tonight at midnight, the Lord God Almighty is going to pass throughout the land, and those without the blood, their oldest son will die. That's terrifying. But he's also the Lord of the Passover, that he's given us instructions of how to put the blood, how to make the sacrifice, how to put the blood, how to have the blood over to mark where the Lord can pass over. So yeah, he's worthy of worship. Now, about 1,500 years after Moses gave these instructions to the elders of Israel, Jesus is going to be celebrating Passover with his disciples. He is going to be recalling how the Lord passed over the homes marked with the blood of the Lamb, but took the life of the firstborn son in the homes of those without the blood. Verse 28. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. Why? Because they're terrified. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. In Israel, in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, in Israel, a perfect lamb was slaughtered, and they were celebrating. In Egypt, the firstborn sons all died, and they were grieving. Get the picture? Number two, the Lord delivers. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Pharaoh sent for Moses. Trying to see where I'm at in my notes here. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. This all happened at midnight. So then Pharaoh gets up in the middle of the night. He's like, I don't know where Moses and Aaron are, but get them here. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you said and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. Here again, I think we see this glimpse of Pharaoh's heart. He's like, I am terrified of your God. I think I'm a God. I thought I was a God. But by the way, your God has proven himself powerful. So I want you really to go, but I really don't want you to leave on bad terms. So if you could just bless me before you go, that would be really nice. Verse 33, all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. This is a pretty dramatic showing of power, don't you think? I mean, yeah, stay on track, Brent. Verse 34. The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Get your mind around that? I want to stop in commentary, but we're headed for communion. Got to do it. Verse 37. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. A rabble, I had to look that up. That's a disorganized group. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. For bread, they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. So they had tortillas. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, It was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. I'm going to skip verses 43 to 49 because I want to get to communion. Verse 50. So all the people of Israel followed all of the Lord's commands to Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. After 430 years, God's promise to deliver Israel from Egypt came true in an incredibly dramatic way. The power of the gods of Egypt had been obliterated. Pharaoh, did you catch that? Last week, the whole point of my message about the idols and the gods of Egypt is that God obliterates those things that we come up with to serve. And there's the application to you and I today. The things that we put our confidence in, God obliterates. Pharaoh watched as millions of people march out of his country. He watched powerless, and I believe he watched hopeless. The Hebrew God had demonstrated himself to be the Lord God Almighty. Pharaoh's got nothing, nothing. We have a tendency to diminish God. We don't like to think of God as the Lord of the plagues, especially the Lord of the 10th plague. We don't like to think of God as the God who exercises judgment, even though over and over and over throughout Scripture we see God exercising his judgment and his promise of eternal judgment. Just as powerful as God is to enact judgment, he is equally powerful to enact salvation. Are you with me? God's firstborn son, Jesus, was going to be sent to die, a judgment that actually belongs to you and I. In our place, Jesus is the perfect sacrificial lamb who will die so that you and I may be set free. So we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. It is by his blood that death no longer has power over us. It is by his blood that sin no longer controls us. It is by the power of Jesus' blood that you and I are set free. That's pretty incredible. Listen to me, church. No matter what kind of sin may hold you captive today, I promise you that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, when you trust in Jesus with all of your life, his blood will pay the penalty for your sin. The Lord will deliver you. He will lead you out of slavery, and he will lead you into freedom, the freedom that the Holy Spirit living inside of us gives us. Now, I want to pause and pray. And as we stop to pray, the men are going to come. And whenever I say amen, they're going to begin to serve communion. And I'm going to talk about it a little more. Let's all bow our heads together. Father, you see our hearts this morning, and you know where we're at in our faith. Lord, I pray for all of us that as we read this story of you demonstrating your power in the 10 plagues, Father, I pray that we also understand to the very depths of our spirit that you are the God who delivers and sets free. Lord, you know the bondage that exists in our hearts, the sins that we are slave to. And Lord, I ask that you would set us free this morning. You are the God who delivers. So we turn our hearts to you that you would be exalted in our lives. We put our faith and our trust in you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.